My title tonight is Some Points About Healing from Matthew chapters 8 to 10. If you turn there in Matthew chapter 8, it comes right after the Sermon on the Mount. And then from chapter 8 to 10, you have the highest concentration of healing miracles in the Gospel of Matthew. There's 10 of them, which is about half of all the accounts in the book of Matthew. And then it concludes with Jesus commissioning the 12 to do what he's doing and to go and heal the sick. So if you want to learn something about healing, this is a very good text to go to. How to heal, how to pray for the sick, what are we commissioned to do, how does Jesus do it? All the things, there's so many things here because there's so many stories all in a concentrated section. And because it's right after the Sermon on the Mount, where he's just teaching, there's a lot of teaching going on. It just shows us, you got a concentration on teaching and a concentration on healing. It's intentional. What Matthew, I think he's saying there, is that Jesus' ministry is characterized by two things, the Word of God and the healing. The proclamation of the kingdom of God and the demonstration of the kingdom of God in healing and deliverance. The two go right together, and he concentrates on one and then moves to another. So let's start in chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing." And he said, "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So if you just read in the context, is like I said, the Sermon of the Mount, just go back to chapter 7, verse 28, gives you the context. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So already in the teaching, they're seeing the authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this theme of authority, even in the teaching, we'll see carried right through into the theme about healing. He's not like any man. They're just listening to the authority and the teaching, and they're already concluding. There's not like any teachers we've heard, no scribe, no Pharisee. There's an authority on Jesus that is unlike any other man they've heard of. So then he comes down from the mountain, and then here comes a man with leprosy. Like Bridget said when she was talking about the 10 lepers, that word in the Greek means infectious skin disease. It can be broader than leprosy, but it includes leprosy. And we see that he comes with faith. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." There's no doubt in his mind. He's coming in faith. We'll come back to that. It's just a big issue in Matthew, and he keeps bringing it up. But at the same time, he leaves the decision up to Jesus. If you are willing. It's not like you say, you must, and my knee, sometimes our knee can get like a manipulative, and you demand, and then you're, and it's like if you don't get it because the need is so strong, like you're upset. There's none of that. If you are willing. Lord, you are the master, you are the Lord, it is your decision, but he has faith. But Jesus answers his question, verse 3. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, "I am willing." That's my first point tonight. If you want to know the heart of God, Jesus tells us, "I am willing." Put it on your fridge. I am willing. That's his heart for healing. He has compassion on us. We see here, I am willing. He is willing to heal. Jesus is willing to heal because of his heart of compassion. It tells me a lot about the character of God. It just shows that he is not insensitive to our need. When we're suffering and we're wondering what God's doing and we're battling through, and he knows and he cares. And if the... Again, it's up to him, and one way or another, he's going to give his grace to persevere, or he's going to heal, one or the other, but the grace of God will come. And he's never, never insensitive to our need. He is willing to come and intervene as he chooses how to intervene. So another thing we can see here is that Jesus is breaking boundaries. I mean, he's touching the leper. And like Bishop talked a bit about that with the 10 lepers, they were declared unclean. They had to say that they were unclean. They were social outcasts. They were unclean. There was a physical thing, but a spiritual thing. They were unclean, and they had to live in isolation from everybody else. There are many things in the Old Testament that made you unclean. You touch a dead body, you're unclean. Discharge, physical discharge can make you unclean. But all those were temporary. You go a week, then you wash yourself and you're back and you're reintegrated in society. With lepers, unless they were healed, it was permanent. So they constantly, for the rest of their lives, they were cut off from their society. They were unclean, they were social outcasts. And nobody would go near them, and they're not to touch them. Anybody who would touch them would be unclean. What does Jesus do? Touch. He touches the unclean person. It's just like, he's the Lord of the law. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. So even though God said, you know, you would become unclean, Jesus did not become unclean. He's Lord of the law. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And he's touching these unclean, defiled people. And in that moment, he's healed. So Jesus is always breaking social boundaries. He's going after the social outcast. That tells us a lot about our evangelism. Do we have heart to open up to all that Jesus is calling, all the social outcasts, people we may not associate with? Jesus is going after these people. In these healings, he's touching a leper, he touches a Gentile who's a non-Jew, and he touches a woman with an issue of blood. All outcasts in one way or another. And he goes after these people. That's our Lord. And we put it in our context, we will go after all that he loves, all that want to turn to him, that we need to go to them, all these social outcasts, because he loves them too. And here we see how Jesus heals. When we pray for the sick, this gives us an idea, because he's the master, we follow him. And he says, he commands the healing in two words: be cleansed. There's a word of authority. He commands you. You can address when you're praying for the sick. There's different ways to do it, but because Jesus does different things. But often there's a word of authority. He says he commands the thing to be healed. So we can address the sickness and say, we say in Jesus' name, because it's all by his authority. We don't heal. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority. But it's all in Christ. It's all in Jesus. And we'll see later, he told us to go and heal the sick. The 12, the 72, and all disciples, go and heal the sick. So it's in Jesus' name. So when we pray for the sick, we can say, in Jesus' name, we command this thing to go. That helps us in a practical way how to pray for the sick. Address the thing physically and just command the thing, not in our name, in his mighty name. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He's great as our God. He has all authority in heaven and earth. Know that when you're praying for the sick, who it is you're standing for. It has nothing to do with you. We can't do anything. But remember who Jesus is as you're laying hands on the sick. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. And in Jesus' name, command the thing to go. Remember who Jesus is. You're his hands and his feet. But remember who he is, it always helps me with my faith as it's focused on God. God, you can do this. God, you can do this. So in your name, I can't. Pray for the sick sometimes, and I get sick, getting colds and whatever. It's not in us. It's really not in us. And you notice he says, be cleansed. He doesn't say be healed here, because why? Lepers didn't get healed, they got cleansed. Repeatedly, you'll see that Jesus says that the lepers were cleansed. When he talks about his ministry, the sick were healed and the lepers were cleansed. He doesn't use the term healing. Lepers, they are healed, but it's the cleansing. He says that that's a cleansing. They're made clean when they were unclean. So let's go on to the next story and see what it teaches us about healing. Verses 5 to 13. This is a Gentile, a Roman centurion. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside, into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed at that very hour. So again, we're talking about somebody who's on the margins of Jewish society. It's a non-Jew. We're talking about a Gentile. But he is one that, in Luke, if you read the same account in Luke, He does love the Jewish people, and he's built a synagogue in Capernaum. So there's a connection there. But he's a Gentile. He's not a Jewish person. And here, reading this text, and Jesus, and any Jews that were sitting there or listening as Jesus said what he just said, this would be a shock. Because he's saying that Gentiles who are not the people of God, if they believe in him and show the faith of the centurion and the faith he has in Christ, they will sit at the table of Abraham, become members of the people of God. But the Jews, the ones who do not believe in the Messiah, though they're subjects of the kingdom, will be cast out. What a shock. He's saying descendant, being a descendant of Abraham, in the line of Abraham, does not guarantee you heaven. You have to have the faith of Abraham. You have to believe like Abraham in the God who made the promise of the Messiah, Jesus. So those who have faith will all sit around the table, Jew and Gentile. How we become a member of the kingdom of God in the New Testament is not by descendant from Abraham. Who's descendant from Abraham here? Who's a Jew? Not one single person, but we're all in the kingdom of God. It's by faith in Christ in the New Testament. It's by faith in Christ. And those who do not believe will be cast out, even though they were descended from Abraham. What a shock to the Jews. God is intervening in power. And he decides, this is it. It's like we just submit. He comes in and invades and says, this is the agenda. This is the way it is. We bow the knee. When the kingdom comes, it's like it's very interventionist. It's very radical and shocking. Turns everything upside down the way we think. And all we can do is just bow the knee. God, because it's the sovereign authority of God, he decides. It's by faith in Christ. The Messiah has come. It's not just by descendants from Abraham. It's by faith in Christ. I'll submit. That's it. That's all. We submit. He leads. And it's in a radical intervention here. It upsets everything the Jews are thinking. And what we see here, there's two things that stand out in this thing about healing. One is the authority of Jesus. I said there was the theme of authority. How great is our God? He's the majesty of the King. The authority of Jesus. The Gentile centurion, a centurion is a commander over 100 Roman soldiers. And he sees, just say, I too am a man under authority. Under authority, he recognizes the authority of Jesus, that he's under the authority. I too am a man under authority. So he's saying that Jesus is under the authority of the Father. He says, just say the word. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And because he knows as a person with authority, because he's under the Roman emperor, Jesus, well, he's under the emperor in heaven. He's under the Father and he has authority. So if he just says the word, the sickness has to go. He says, well, I command this person to go because I have authority and he has to go, and I command the servant to come and he has to come because he has authority. This is why we can have faith in Christ. For the centurion, the reason he believes, the reason he has faith is he believes the authority of God, the authority of his Christ. He said, I believe you're, and in a small way, I'm like you. I understand the authority. You have it. You have all authority over every sickness, and it will bow the knee to Jesus. I recognize that authority. Just say the word. Don't even go. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. It's because of who he is. We have to have, that's why it's so important to know, and even as you're praying for this, stay in worship and keep your mind on who Jesus is. All the authority in heaven and earth is his. He's great and awesome. It's his authority. He has authority as the King of the kingdom. He's the Messiah, the promised King. He's the Son of God. All authority in heaven and earth is his. Everything the Father has, he mediates. It goes through Jesus in his kingdom. Until Jesus gives that up to him, and the Father will be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15. So we recognize that Jesus heals because he has the authority to heal. That's the second point. Third one is that Jesus responds to our faith. Matthew keeps returning this. There's a God who can help us in our faith. Another other text that talks about, well, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Just God will help us with that. But he responds to faith. He says, I have not seen such great faith in anywhere in Israel. And then in verse 13, let it be done to you as you believed it would. So he's making a direct correlation between our faith and the getting what it is we're asking for. So faith is important. Even if we lack it, we can ask. It's all grace, so we can ask him for it. But he responds to faith. We'll see this in the text again. Let it be according to you as you believed. Because faith honors God. Without faith, you cannot please him. So this is a way we honor Him. We believe that that He can do it, and we come to Him knowing His authority. We believe in Him, so we pray with faith. It's important. And when we lack it, say, Lord, I'm sorry, help me, give it to me. I want to walk in faith, because this is what He wants when He's looking for healing. And also the centurion's attitude helps me too in thinking about praying. He says, I don't deserve to be under your roof. It could be because as a Gentile, he can't go. He knows Jews can't associate with them, so he can't have Jesus under his roof. Or he could just be aware of his smallness before his greatness. Either one. He's not making, like, Lord, I deserve this. I must have this. And if you don't do this, I get upset. Or there's no sense of deserving when we come to God. That's very helpful for me when it coming praying. It's like we come, Lord, I don't deserve this. It's sheer mercy. It's sheer grace. It's just love. I'm not demanding it. And if it doesn't happen, I'm not going to, you know, get all offended and lose my relationship with God because He didn't do what I asked Him to do. There's a context here that's important. And we talked about that before with Job. It's really important that above the whole thing is our relationship with God. We believe for healing because that's what He is. But we leave it up to Him because He's the sovereign Lord. But it's like the three friends of Daniel with King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar threw them, the three, into the furnace. And he says, who's going to deliver you now? And they say, well, our God can deliver. Our God can deliver. They had faith. But even if He does not, we will not bow the knee and worship your idol. That's what we need as Christians, as we're going in and whenever we're asking God for something. It's like, Lord, I believe. I believe You can heal, but if You don't, I will love You. I will continue to trust You. You are worthy of my trust no matter what. Sometimes it takes more faith when God doesn't heal and He's not answering your prayer. It takes a lot more faith sometimes to keep on persevering, keep your heart out of bitterness, and trust Him. So we need to do that. I just want, pastorally, I think it's important as we go into and praying for the sick, let's have our hearts straight. God, I don't deserve this, but I'm holding on to Your mercy. And no matter what, I will love You and trust You and serve You. I will not get bitter if You don't do what it is I'm asking. That's really important because some people walk away from God because they don't see. They ask for something, and it's always when God doesn't act, when God doesn't do something, and that's when they get all offended, and they forget about all the other things He has done. Or the way He did it a different way. He wanted to sustain us in the trial and not immediately, whatever it is, just let Him be God. And keep your love relationship, keep your trust in the Lord, that He's always worthy of your trust. He doesn't love you more when you're healed. If He doesn't heal you, you're not unloved. His love is shown on the cross. He died for you when you were rebelling against Him. It's the love of God is shown in this, is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't love you more when you're healed. He doesn't love you less if you're not. So just chase all that junk out and trust Him and worship Him and love Him with all your heart no matter what. Amen? Amen? Thank you. I was beginning to wonder there. In chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, He heals. We don't have to go in there because there's just different things. We touched on it a bit the last time we talked on healing. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. We see the healing in the atonement when He's casting out demons with a word. Then he quotes Isaiah 53, He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases in verse 17. But what I want to focus on in verses 21 and 22, we have all these verses about the authority of Christ and how great He is, and He heals people, casts out just with a word, demons have to go. Just with the word, the centurion servant is healed. He's just taught on the Sermon of the Mount with great authority, like no man. And then all of a sudden, we get this text, just boom, right in the middle of all this healing stuff. What is this? If you look in verse 21 and 22, another disciple said to Him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." What is going on here? We talked about this when we preached on the gospel the Sunday before last. What is the gospel, and what is the response that Jesus expects from the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, His death and resurrection? What is the response? Follow me. What does follow me mean? It means nothing. Nothing in our lives takes priority over Jesus. He says, let the dead bury the dead. Even family obligations, which Jesus and other texts will say, you know, take care of your parents and love one another. There's all kinds of texts. But nothing, no family, no obligation, nothing on earth to any person can interfere with the priority of the kingdom of God. The other one, he said, come follow me. But if no, I have to go talk to my, say goodbye to my family. And and Jesus said, no one who's put his hand to the plow and then turns back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So again, we're seeing, okay, we're talking about Jesus. What's the connection with the healing, with the authority? Well, if Jesus has all authority, this is what it looks like. If he has all authority, then this is what, in terms of following him, we submit to that authority. That means it's invasive. It comes in. There's a total demand. There is a total demand. It's not some milquetoast Jesus. He's God Almighty. He's God Almighty, and he has this. He can, because of who he is, he can demand it all. Above every, if you do not love me more than self, more than wife, more than child, you are not worthy of me. Only God can say such a thing. And this is what it is. When you come to him as king, he has it all. He takes it all, and he's over. He demands it all, and we love to do it because he gave it all. He gave it all. So nothing can be before him. That's what, if you were under the authority of Christ, if he's the king of our, if he's our Lord and Savior, this is what it looks like. It's like, yes, we take care of our family. There's all kinds of verses about that. And we love one another and we selflessly love one another, but not first. None of that can get in the way of serving Jesus first. None of it. Because the demand of the king is total and he has the right to take it. Do we give it to him? That's the question. So why? What's the connection? It's all about the authority of the king in the kingdom. That's why Matthew puts it here. Then he gives us three more stories about the authority of Jesus. He has authority even over the winds and the waves in the storm, the Sea of Galilee. Then he commands the demons and two demon-possessed men to go. This is the third story in chapter 9, verses 1 to 8 I want to look at. Jesus, chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." In Luke's version, it says, "Only God can forgive sins. He is blaspheming." That's why they think only God can forgive sins. He's blaspheming by taking on to himself what only God can do. That's what they're thinking. Verse 4, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praise God who had given such authority to human beings. Again, the whole theme about authority. But here we see that Jesus has not only authority to heal, but authority to forgive sins. And again, it's, all the crowd is in awe of God because he's given this authority to man. It's really what stands out when Jesus heals the sick. But Jesus does something here interesting. He adds a new point here. He heals the paralyzed man as proof that he has authority to forgive sins. He says, look, what is harder to say? You know, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven. You can't tell if the person's sins are forgiven. If you say get up and walk and the person doesn't, you're cooked. So the harder thing, he's saying, is on healing the sick. So I will heal the sick to prove that I have authority as the Son of Man to forgive sins. So he does the harder thing, is to heal. That's the context here. He not only has authority to heal the sick, he has authority as the Son of Man. You see him in Daniel 7, the Son of Man comes in the cloud. That's a reference. That's what the Son of Man is. The Son of Man comes in the clouds. He comes before the Ancient of Days to receive an eternal kingdom. So he's saying, I am the Son of Man. I have the authority, this heavenly authority from my Father. And I do what God does, which makes him God. The Pharisees were half right. Only God can forgive sins. That's right. But Jesus is God. He has authority to forgive sins. Usually you have to have an atonement. You have to, you know, there has to be a sacrifice, and then you're forgiven. By faith in Christ, you're forgiven. Just like that. That's the authority and power of our Lord. He can forgive sins. No mediation. Faith in Him, and that's it. He's God. He says you're forgiven. That's incredible. That's incredible. In verse 2, again, you see them responding to faith. When Jesus saw their faith, He's looking for faith. You can see, He's looking for faith. He wants us to have faith when we come to Him for healing. When He saw their faith, He not only healed, He also forgave the sins. And then in verse 18 to 25 will be the last story. And then we'll just pray for people. Verses 18 to 25, there's two people in here. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout all that region. So there's two different people, the synagogue ruler and his daughter, and also the woman with the issue of blood. And faith, again, is a big issue in when we're coming to Jesus for healing. In verse 18, the synagogue leader just says, "Put your hand on her and she will live." There's no doubt. He's coming and approaching Jesus with faith. "Just put your hand on her and she will live." And the bleeding woman, she shows her faith. "If I just touch his cloak, I will be healed." Faith again. And then Jesus says it, "According to your faith has healed you." Meaning, of course, that Jesus has healed her through her faith. But faith is the thing that he's responding. It touches the heart of God when he sees that faith. And again, if we don't have it, we go to him and he can give it to us. And again, it's an outcast that she has a... In this case, this woman, if the issue of blood would make you unclean for the duration of the issue of blood in the Old Testament. So once it was over, then you're cleansed, you're reintegrated. But she has a continual issue of blood. So she's like a leper. She's an outcast from society because anybody would touch her, and her touching Jesus' cloak would make him unclean. He goes right to the outcast, shows her the love, and says, your faith, he honors her. Your faith has healed you. Take heart. So again, you see him ministering to the outcast, the people that nobody wants to have anything to do with. And then when he goes to the child of the synagogue leader, the daughter, in Luke's version it says, "Child, get up." So here it just says he touched her hand and pulled her up. But in Luke, again, we see a word of command. So it tells us about healing is that there's a command. You address the issue and you command the sickness or whatever it is to go in Jesus' name. The other story right after, there's the two blind men, verses 27 to 31. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him and he asked him, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" This is a theme. It just keeps coming up. Do you believe that I am able to do this? This is what faith is. "Yes, Lord, you are able." "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And the sight was restored. And let's just close with chapter 10. So these are all these stories in 8 and 9, the concentrated amount of healing. And we see that faith is important. We see that Jesus has all authority. We see that he has authority not only to heal, but to forgive sins. And then when he concludes after, we hit like another point, okay, that's his ministry. But now he's going to multiply his ministry. Chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 10 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every sickness and disease. And then Go to verses 6 and 7. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Many of these people, like Mary Magdalene, she was part of joining Jesus. Many seven demons were cast out of her. So they had freely received deliverance and healing. Now that you've received it, go and freely give to others. But here, this is the last point, is that we talked about this the last time, but we have a commission to heal. We do have a commission to heal from Jesus. Here he gives it to the 12 apostles. He says, go and proclaim the gospel. But the proclamation, like the early Pentecostals, they said, okay, we proclaim the gospel, but signs and wonders are to follow. Signs and wonders are to follow. So that's what the early Pentecostals, they went everywhere believing for signs and wonders to follow as they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way it was in the Bible, and they understood that the 12 apostles, they had this commission from Jesus. He tells them to go. He gives them authority over every sickness, and they go. In Luke, it's 72 that go. And then in Matthew 28, at the very end, it says, go, and he's telling the 12 apostles, okay, now he's going to heaven, and you, he says, the 12, go and teach them to obey all that I commanded you. Everything that I commanded you. What did he just command here? Go and heal the sick. So the apostles, the 12, had to teach all the other disciples, go and heal the sick. So we have, from that, we know that we have a commission to go out and pray for the sick and heal the sick. Because if we're a disciple, then that thing goes on. They were told to teach everybody that came to the Lord, go and heal the sick. So we're under that, and it just keeps on generation to generation. So it comes down from the 12. But it's in Jesus' name, he gives us this commission to go out and continue his ministry. So the proclamation of the gospel is to be accompanied by signs and wonders, like the early Pentecostals believed. It's thoroughly biblical, the idea. So that gives me, again, faith for praying for those in need. And the results, we just pray, we ask God, we cannot heal. We cannot. We pray, we obey, and we pray with faith. And the person coming comes for faith with faith, but the results belong to him because we can't produce them. It's always in his hand. It's like he is willing, but it's all up to him. The stress is not on us. We obey, we believe, but the stress, there is no stress, but the burden is on God because only he can heal. Amen?